return tonight to our study of 1 John chapter 5 as we continue our great study in this small little epistle, just 105 verses, and we're beginning to focus our attention on this final chapter concerning the character of true Christianity, a subject we've been really talking about since the very beginning, and we might even encapsulate the entire theme of this entire book as those characteristics that someone can truly look to as assuring proofs of salvation. Those very characteristics in the life of someone who professes Christ that are truly assuring proofs of their own salvation. Evangelicalism today is seemingly placing a whole lot more emphasis on a profession of faith as a proof of one's conversion rather than the character of one's life. It ought to be the other way around. The profession of faith surely is something that all true believers have, but not everyone who professes to know Jesus Christ truly knows Jesus Christ. And evangelicalism today seems to emphasize the fact that if someone says they believe in Jesus, then therefore they are truly a Christian. And certainly it is true that once saved, then someone is always saved. In other words, you cannot somehow lose your salvation when you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ. That is true of Scripture. But it is also true that the one who is now currently not a Christian, never was a Christian. You cannot lose your salvation. If someone is not a Christian now, they never were a Christian in the past. In other words, you cannot then lose salvation, but that salvation, if it be true, will always bear fruit of such a conversion. There will always be proof of that conversion as to it being real. And after all that has been said, after all that someone might say, the greatest evidence of true Christianity is practical obedience. The greatest evidence to someone's true salvation is the reality of practical obedience in their Christian life. We could say it this way: the character of a man is decided by their conduct. The character of a man is decided by their conduct. And all of the tests, of all the tests that you can show, this is the greatest one. This is the one that really proves it. Now, we're thinking of the Old Testament. We cannot forget Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 and what that tells us concerning the life of a person. Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. In other words, it isn't the behavior that is the defining reality, but the behavior defines what's in the heart. The behavior shows what's at the root of the tree. The fruit shows what's at the root. So out of a redeemed heart flows the desire for and the practice of obedience to Christ. And on the converse side of that, or the opposite side, out of the unredeemed heart flows the habitual desire for disobedience. And so this is the way that John finishes this epistle. This is what John has been driving to the whole time. Each one who truly knows Christ will live obediently, they will love the brethren. Love for one another, as we have talked about over the last several weeks, is the outworking of faith. And that outworking of faith through love is the product of God, the Spirit. We have the Spirit in us, and the Spirit produces that reality, produces that obedience. Not against the will of the one who knows Jesus Christ, but when that Spirit is working and when that faith is working, love is produced as one obeys Christ. So John says in chapter 5 and verse 1, just as we begin our time tonight, we cannot separate faith and love from the new birth. Notice what he says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So you see then, this becomes the universal principle within Christendom. Anyone, that means anyone without exception. This isn't just for some people who claim Christ. All right, this outworking or this new birth isn't just for some, it is for anyone. Whoever believes, whoever professes faith in Christ, whoever has truly expressed faith in Jesus Christ, and in fact, when you look intently at the original language, the grammar here carries the idea of an expression of belief that has ongoing results throughout the life of that person. Okay, so anyone who has true faith in Christ, which, by the way, implies a submission to Christ. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ and separate that from a submission to Christ. So when it says here, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ implies a submission to Christ. Notice, when that happens, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Again, the wording here in the original language is produces or shows an inescapable reality. In other words, if there's true faith, there's true salvation. That's what John's saying. You can't escape that. You can't have someone who professes true faith and doesn't get saved. And whoever believes in a true way with ongoing results in life that Jesus is the Christ, and that implies, like I said, submission to Him, they are truly saved. They are born of God, and that birth carries with it, through them, ongoing results. You cannot separate the reality of the new birth from faith. And we could say it this way, the one who is truly saved is truly spiritually alive. And that spiritual aliveness is expressed in love. That's what John says, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. John says, as obvious as it is that one is born of God, and as obvious as it is that the one who is born of God will love and does love the Father, so too, on the same level, those who actually love the Father will love others who have also been born of God. So, the love of God equals faith. And therefore, faith equals the love of others. You cannot separate that. You cannot differentiate those and separate them and have two different entities. True faith and true love, you cannot separate from the new birth. If someone professes to actually know Jesus Christ through faith, but they have no love for the brethren, then that faith cannot be true. That's the implication. So what does that obedient love look like in the life of those who are true believers? We've talked about this issue of loving one another for a few weeks now, but what does that love look like? That's the question that you and I have asked in our mind. That's the question that professing believers that John is writing to are asking at this point. And so John once again here says, for the seventh time now in just these 105 verses, by this we know. Notice verse 2. So here we go. Here you go. To the professing believer, John says, you want absolute assurance of your faith? Here's another proof. Here's another proof. Just as you cannot separate love for God from love for other Christians, secondly, you cannot separate love for other Christians from obedience to the Word of God. Notice, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. I love this. Because John anticipates the normal next question. John anticipates what we're going to ask. Like Paul anticipating when he writes Romans, the questions that the Jews are going to ask him. And Paul begins to answer that question before it's even coming off the lips of those whom he's writing to. John is doing the same thing. And he's anticipating the normal question. How do I know when I'm loving other Christians? I understand the command. I understand what it means to know God. I understand what it means to have a relationship with God. I understand the command that if I love God, I'll love others that are born by the Spirit. But what does it look like? How do I know when I'm loving other Christians? John says, when, notice verse 2, when I love God and observe His commandments. There you have faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Now we need to understand John isn't listing two separated things. John is not listing faith and obedience as if they're two separated entities. In other words, he isn't saying that we can be assured of our salvation if we love God at times. And then at other times, in our supposed Christian faith, when we obey the commandments. He's not saying that. That's not what he's saying. You can't separate those two. These two are taking place on a simultaneous reality. It's simultaneously happening and only simultaneously happening. In other words, faith and obedience are two sides of one coin, and they both go at the same time. You cannot have one without the other. In other words, we are loving other Christians not after or if we love God and obey His commandments, but rather we are loving other Christians at the same time that we're loving God through keeping His commandments. Notice he says here in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. The word observe is the word do. Doing. And it's doing in present time. So think with me about this on your own Christian life. Think with me about this in Christianity as a whole. When you or I profess faith in Jesus Christ, when someone comes along and says, I believe in Jesus, and if it's true faith, then John says, according to chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, we have a relationship with God the Father. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. If we have fellowship with Jesus, we have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with one another. That's what 1 John says. 1 John 1 verses 1 to 4. So if we say we have faith in Jesus Christ and it's true faith, then we have fellowship, we have a relationship with God the Father. We are now, present time, His children. A transaction has happened. A miraculous birth has taken place. You are no longer yourselves. You are of a new owner. You are now a slave of righteousness, as Paul puts it. You are now the children of God, and because you are now children of His in relationship, you have a changed relationship to the world in every way. You say, well, how so? Well, 1 John chapter 1 says we see sin as it is. We don't ignore our sin. We don't deny our sin. We don't say sin doesn't exist. We don't say there's no sin in the world. We see our sin for what it is. We call sin for what it is. We're continually confessing our sins. We acknowledge sin. We go before God and we see our sin as God sees our sin. And because we see our sin as God sees our sins, we are continually confessing our sin before God, knowing that He is continually faithful to forgive our sins. Why? Because we have an advocate with the Father. Because we know Jesus Christ, who is the advocate to forgive our sins. And we now see His commandments and His other children through different eyes. We look at the Word of God now in a different way than we looked at it before we knew God. We didn't even want to have anything to do with the commandments of God before we knew God. But now the commandments are different to us. Now the others who claim to know Christ are different to us. We no longer love the world nor its ways, as 1 John tells us. And we now strive for godly living. So the exercise of that living is loving one another. The exercise of Christian living is being lived out in a love for one another. In fact, to not love one another is tantamount, as we learned in 1 John, to hating righteousness. To not love each other is to hate what is right, to hate righteousness. It's tantamount to being like Cain, who murdered his brother. You say, why? Why is it like that? Because Cain hated his brother. His brother represented righteousness, and Cain loved his own unrighteousness. And so Cain, out of a hatred for his brother, removed righteousness from his sight. And so we know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. See, we've been transferred, as Colossians 1 says, from the domain of darkness into the domain of his dear Son. There's a transaction that took place, and God transferred us to life. And so what does this love look like in practice when true Christians are loving other Christians? John says, when we observe the commandments of God. So think about it now. When we observe, okay? So listen, to the extent that we obey God is a picture to others concerning our salvation of the extent that we have love for each other. Did you hear what I said? To the extent that we obey God is a picture of the extent to which we love other Christians. Let me say it this way. As a Christian, I love you to the max. I can love you in no greater way as a Christian than when I obey the Word of God in my life. I can love you no greater way than loving one another than when I personally, as a Christian, love you by walking in obedience to the Word of God in my life. You see, sometimes we get it all mixed up. We think love is this whole idea of reaching out to others all the time and always having to extend some kindness. And it obviously includes all of that, because you can go through all the love one another passages in Scripture and find those kinds of things. But John is saying, listen, the maximum we love one another is when we love God and observe, do what God tells us to do. You love me and you love other Christians when you obey the Word of God in your life. So when you're disobedient, you're not loving us. When I'm disobedient, I'm not loving you. The words carry both comfort and condemnation to us, don't they? I love you when I obey the commandments. Boy, that's comforting. It's comforting when I'm obedient. It's not so comforting when I'm disobedient. It brings condemnation upon my life. It brings hardship into my life because I know I disobey. It's disturbing because I know I'm not loving God, and therefore not loving God, I'm not loving others in Christ. You see, this is one of the reasons why when we disobey, we begin to have a sense of guilt in our life. This is why when we disobey God, we even start to doubt sometimes concerning whether we have a true profession of faith or not. You know, you disobey, you find yourself in a pattern of disobedience, you go, Lord, I don't even know if I know you. How can I be a Christian and do the things I'm doing? Why? Because oftentimes we just simply love our disobedience. And through that disobedience, God has designed it in such a way that we would not have confidence of our faith. Just think how tragic it would be if you got comfortable in your disobedience and convinced yourself with, when you're walking in disobedience, no big deal. No big deal. I don't have to worry about that. You have no sense of going back to God, no sense of going to Him in that relationship that you have that now has a rift in it because of disobedience and asking God to forgive you for your disobedience. You see, confidence in the Christian life, confidence in walking by faith, comes and is strengthened when we obey. Why? Because when we obey, we know for sure that we love God and love others. Notice, John says in verse 3, "For this is the love of God." What's that? That we keep His commandments. How can man love God? By keeping His commandments. This is where some other religions really get mixed up and confused because they read verses like that and they go, see, it's all about me cranking out the effort. If I crank out enough effort, that means I love God the more. And the more I love God, the more I'm acceptable to God. And the more I'm acceptable to God, the more He won't judge me. And so my stack of righteousness goes up over here. And it's all based upon me. But that's not what John's saying. John's saying, listen, you can't even begin to love God. You can't and will not obey His commandments without faith. In other words, you can't get to verse 3 in chapter 5 without first going through verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. See, and whoever's born of God is the one who loves the Father. So you can't love God without faith in Jesus Christ. For this, verse 3, is the love of God. That we keep His commandments. You'll never be able to do that without knowing Christ. In verse 3, the word keep is not the same word as observe in verse 2. By this we know we are the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments, that's do them. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Here, the word keep carries with it the idea of both an internal and an external obedience. Observe simply was the outside picture. Now this word keep encompasses both sides of it. In other words, keeping the commands of God is not something just seen outwardly. This is where works righteousness goes wrong. Works righteousness is cranked up simply by this outside effort. But keeping the commandments of God is two-sided. People are cranking out effort all the time. And most oftentimes they're faking it. Even false religions can look good on the outside. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're nothing but a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You're clean on the outside, but inside you're dead. See, keeping God's word, if it's real, is born out of a heart obedience. Keeping the commandments of God flows out of the heart. It's out of the heart that flows the wellsprings of life. In other words, it's an internal desire to follow what God says, which is produced in an external action, to actually do what God says. You say, well, what are God's commands? What are God's commands? The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. Jude 9 says, the Word of Christ. Keeping the word of Christ. Jesus said it this way in John 17:17, when He was speaking to God in prayer before He went to the cross about His disciples and all who would follow Him by faith. He prayed this, sanctify them in truth, praying to the Father, make them holy in the truth. What's the truth? Your word is truth. That's what he said to his father. Sanctify them in truth. Make them holy, Lord. Make them like you. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So whatever the Bible says, that's the command of God. So then, love for God and obedience to the Scriptures are one and the same. You say to others, I love God, but you don't follow the commandments of Scripture, then what you say is not true. Because obedience to the Scriptures and love for God are one and the same. Because keeping them are driven from heart obedience. And when that happens, notice in verse 3, his commandments are not burdensome. You say, well, why? Why would he have to say that? Because true obedience is born out of desire. And desire to obey makes what you are obeying not a burden. Something burdensome carries the idea of an oppressive load. Jesus said, my yoke is light. So true obedience is not grudging obedience. True obedience is thankful, glad obedience. We've all heard the picture of the little kid who is told by his teacher to stand up. And the little kid's angry inside, doesn't want to do it. He stands up on the outside and he says to the teacher, I'm standing up on the inside, outside, but inside I'm sitting down. That's not true obedience. You see, that's not the heart of a true Christian in obedience that pictures a love for God and a love for others. See, when I love you or when you love others as a Christian, it's not something that we dread. Obedience to the commands of God isn't something that we go, gosh, I can't believe I have to do this again, and I can't wait for it to end. If it's true love, that's not the idea behind it. If that's our heart, then it's not true love at all. It's not a love for God, and certainly it isn't a love for others. Loving each other through obedience should be a joy that's the outflow of our love for God. And our love affects others. You see, that makes Christianity, true Christianity, a non-loner religion. There's no sequestered place for Christians who just want to be alone in their Christianity. If someone desires to always be by themselves, if someone desires to never reach out to other believers in love, then how can the love of God be in them? You cannot separate true love from true obedience to the Word of God. Therefore, John says, thirdly, notice this, you cannot separate true obedience from victory over sinfulness. You cannot separate true obedience from real victory over sinfulness. Notice what he says in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So here now John says, here's the reason that God's commands are not a burden to keep for those who truly know Christ. He says, whatever is born of God. Again, this just simply clearly tells us in unequivocal terms that this is an inescapable state of being for those who are true believers. In other words, true Christians are no longer dead in trespasses and sin. They now have the ability and love-driven desire to obey God And so, what happens to them? What happens when someone is truly a believer? They overcome the world. The word overcome simply means victory. They have victory over the world. Those who truly know God are victorious over the wicked system of the world that's hostile to God. This is practical Christian life. It's that everyday war. The world wants to make God's word and obedience to it oppressive. That's how the world wants to make it. That's how the world wants to sell it. That's how Satan wants us to see it. The world says, listen, if you follow God, if you do what God says to do, if you keep the commandments of God, if you do what God says, you know what? You're going to lose out on so much. You're going to miss out on so much life has to offer. It says, if you do what God says, if you follow after what God is saying, you'll become the doormat that everybody steps on. You'll just be the one that everybody walks on. Everybody crosses over. Everybody steps on. Because God says for you to just lay down and not be any kind of standing up for yourself in any kind of way. You'll be the outcast of everybody. That's what the world says. If you follow God, that's going to be your life. It's going to be a bunch of, I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of this. And I got to get rid of this. And oh boy, here's what I have to do now. Here's what I have to do now. It's all a burden. It's all oppressive. It's all heavy. And John is telling us the very opposite. He's saying a true believer is born of God, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world. He's saying, look, if you believe, he's not saying, look, if you believe in God, this is going to be so heavy upon you, it's just going to crush you down, and surely you're just going to have to accept that. No, he's saying just the opposite. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, overcomes. Nikao, he's a conqueror. That's the word. A conqueror. That doesn't even conjure up ideas in our mind of a loser. In fact, we are more than conquerors, the Bible says. So the battle is against worldly thinking. That's where the battle is. Listen, God's commandments are an unbearable burden for the world. That's what they are. The world could never bear the commandments of God. Why? Because they are oppressive to one who doesn't know Jesus Christ. You could never keep them. In fact, in order to keep them so that you might be right with God, you'd have to keep them perfectly. That's what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 10 when the lawyer came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, what's the law say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, go do this. He said, well, who's my neighbor? Tell me who my neighbor is and I'll go do that. And so Jesus lays out the whole illustration of the Good Samaritan, right? And he says, who do you think was the neighbor? And he says, well, the last one. The Pharisee wasn't the neighbor. The Sadducee wasn't his neighbor. The last one who helped this guy, the one who loved this person, was the neighbor. Jesus says, you go and do the same. And that guy would never do that because he hated Samaritans. He hated those kinds of people. He would have never done that. So the commandments of God are oppressive to those who do not believe. And the word of God becomes a burden to us when we buy into the world's mindset. When we start to think like the world thinks. Worldly thinking tells us that it's not in our best interest to do that. You do that, this is going to happen. That's not in your best interest to do that. It's the same thing that Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Oh, surely God hasn't said that. I mean, God didn't mean that. He was selling them on worldly thinking. He always sells them like that. The world says it's not for your ultimate good if you go down that road, if you do what the Word of God says. But the truth is that God always wants our best. That's the truth. The truth is that God always does what is good. In fact, the truth is that he has never done anything to us or allowed anything in our lives that would be for our worse. Ever. God has allowed whatever he has allowed into our lives, especially in the lives of those who are his children, for their good and for his glory. And John says this, notice verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. Our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Believing God. Not believing the world. Believe God. So you see, when a person comes to Christ at conversion through faith, God gives them the power by the indwelling Holy Spirit as he comes to dwell in them to have victory over the world and how the world thinks. Everyone here who truly knows Jesus Christ has the power of God indwelling them to believe God continually and to overcome the foolish thinking the world has. That's what faith is, right? Faith is entrusting ourselves to Christ. Faith is entrusting ourselves to God's plan. It is not manipulating. It is not manufacturing a life according to a worldly kind of thinking or a modified worldly kind of thinking or a taking the world's thinking and bringing it and morphing it into your Christianity and Christianizing it. That's not faith. Faith is submissive trust. Submissive trust. John says, this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. And then verse 5, he says, and who is the one who overcomes the world? Who is the one specifically? You want to know the specifics about this? Because in verse 4, he was a little nebulous. He said, whatever is born of God. Now he says, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He makes this full circle now, right? He started with whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and now he finishes with that very same thing. It begins with faith and it ends with faith. So John says, listen, confident entrustment in Jesus. Confident entrustment in Jesus Christ, the God-man, as your Savior, is the very key to present, continuing victory over the world, over how the world thinks, over how your old self lures you to disobey and go against the Word of God. Faith is the very thing that overcomes all of that. Submissive entrustment to what God says is how it works. Listen to how Paul said it to the Colossian believers. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. You say, well, how's that going to happen, Paul? See to it that no one snatches me up by some philosophy, by unsubstantive, deceitful kind of thinking and speech. How's that going to happen? How does that work? Well, they do it according to human tradition, according to the elementary principles of the world, not according to Christ, Paul said. See that no one takes you captive by the philosophy, by the outworking and flow of the thinking of human tradition and the principles of the world rather than according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul says, listen, you want to overcome the thinking of the world and not be captive by the world? Then solidify solidly fixing your eyes on Christ. Trust Christ and not the thinking of the world. He goes on to say in chapter 3 of Colossians, beginning in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, He's saying, listen, if you're truly saved, if you've been raised with Christ, you live with Christ spiritually now, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of God. In other words, don't seek the things down here. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. In other words, trust Christ. Trust God in those things. Get out of the worldly thinking. Stop following how the world thinks and the world goes, and trust what God says in His Word. Why? Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. He says, listen, you're not of the world anymore. That's not who you are. You're new. You're in Christ. You've died to the things of the world. You're in Christ with God. So therefore, when God appears, you'll be with Him. So don't worry about all that stuff. You just follow Christ. You just submissively entrust yourself to the things that God has said. You say, well, how do I do that? Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Paul said it this way. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Kill the deeds of the flesh. What are those? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. All of that amounts to idolatry. Colossians 3, 5. And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you once walked when you were living in them. Well, when that was your realm, when you were worldly, when you were not of Christ, that's who you were. You walked in those. But now, he says, Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away. Set those things aside. Stop trusting yourself to those things so that you might be whatever you think you should be in the world. Trust yourself to God. Put anger away. Put wrath away. Put malice away. Put slander away. Put obscene talk away from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Don't try to build a facade out here that everybody sees, and it's got this pretty little picture that nobody really knows what's behind the scenes. Look, stop building the facades about your life. Don't lie to one another. See that you've put off the old self with all of its practices. And having put on the new self, which is being renewed, listen, in knowledge after the image of its creator. See, the new self is born in this knowledge of Christ, following after the Word of God, following what God says, and overcoming the thinking of the world. Trusting yourself to what Christ says. Paul goes on to say to the Colossian believers in chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. So here's the point of John in 1 John chapter 5, these first five verses. If someone is truly believing that God became man to pay an infinite debt they justly owed, someone believes that Jesus became man, God became man, in order to pay a debt that they owed to God and justly owed to God, and that salvation is simply by grace through faith in Christ, then that person, John says, is truly saved, and victory over the world and its thinking is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. True Christians truly walk by faith. Why? Because true Christians truly have a relationship with the God who is truth and life. True Christians love by obeying Christ. You want to show your love to one another around this church? To each other as Christians, then walk in obedience to what Christ says. That's what he says. So my admonition to us as God has been admonishing us in this passage, is this. Let us love one another. Let us love one another. How? By walking in obedience to the Word. That's how. We'll get more next time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the exhortation tonight from your Word. We thank you that how it, in a practical way, just seems to equip us for walking in obedience in the moment. Lord, we know we can never blame our sin on you. And we know that you are gracious, you are faithful to forgive us our sin. That doesn't mean necessarily that the consequences will be mitigated, but that our relationship with you will certainly be secure. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all that you're accomplishing in our life, that we might grow to greater obedience to you. Thank you for the power by your Spirit to walk obediently in your Word. Lord, help us as Christians to love one another by walking in obedience to you. By doing what you ask, by encouraging others as you ask, by sharpening one another as Proverbs tells us to do, and always encouraging one another and stimulating one another, the greater growth and love. Lord, help us do that faithfully so that others might see Christ in us, and so that through that obedience, through that internal expression of keeping your Word that shows itself in the outward expression of love, that we would not only be assured in our own life of our relationship with you, but that others might see Christ in us and ask us, as we have even heard testimony tonight, ask us for that hope, the reason for that hope that lies within us. And then we can tell them about Jesus Christ, that they too might come to life. So thank you for these things. Thank you for your servant John, as we have learned from him over these several weeks. Lord, bless our life with these things. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.